We turn in the Word of God tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 5. In our evening worship services, we are considering together people whom Jesus met. Tonight, we come to read about a man and how the Lord Jesus Christ dramatically changed his life. We are not given the man's name. We are given sufficient information about him to see how the Lord Jesus did change his life. Chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" And the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." There we end our reading of God's Word. This man that we come to tonight, as I said previously, we're not told his name. We're not told his profession. But we are told something about him which is fairly dramatic. We read that he is a man who for 38 years has been an invalid. That's a long time to be not well. Here is a man who has been unable to walk for 38 years. We're not told the cause of this illness. We're not told whether it was hereditary, whether he was born with it, whether it was due to an illness that caused him to become paralyzed, or whether it was as a result of a workplace accident. What we do know is that for 38 years of his life, he had been incapable of walking. Not until we lose some ability or capacity physically do we really appreciate what we have. We generally in our lives assume that the health that we have will be ours. We assume that if we're able to walk, we will always be able to walk. If we can see, we'll always be able to see. If we can hear, we'll always be able to hear. If we're in good health, we'll always be in good health. It's only when, whether through an illness or by an accident, we lose a health that we then have an appreciation for what we do possess by God's grace. And in a very simple way, if what we should see in this is we should have a desire to thank God for the things that we have, the good things that we have, the health and the strength that God does bless us with on a day-to-day basis. Yes, some more than others have struggles in their lives, but in general, there is a measure of health and strength that we enjoy, in general, that we should be thankful to God for. This man did not have that. We find him, we read, in a place called the Sheep Gate. It's in Jerusalem. It's beside a pool. The Aramaic for this place is Bethesda. That meant the house of mercy. Now, how it got that name, or why it possessed that name, was possibly because it was seen as a place of healing. We're told something about the architecture of the place. We read it had 5 roofed colonnades. So there was 5 places where a person at this pool could find shelter. We are told that it's a place where there are many, many people gathered. They are invalids. They are blind, they are lame, and they are paralyzed. If you want to see this as being like a hospital, not ward, but a hospital, then that would be a good way to look at it. There were many, many human beings at this place in Jerusalem where they gathered. It was a place of illness. It was a place of disability. It was a place of probably mourning, genuine mourning. It was a place of grief. It was a place of pain. It wouldn't have been the most enjoyable place to have spent your days. The idea of waking up in the morning and being at this place with all these people around you who were not well probably wouldn't have been very attractive. And yet, this is the reality of this man's life. This is where he spends his days. He spends his days conversing with people who are blind. He spends his days conversing with people who are lame, paralyzed, and other illnesses. This is the reality of his day and daily life. And for 38 years, he has been in this physical condition. It's a long, long time. Some of us take not well for a few weeks or a few months, and we struggle with it. Some of us carry illnesses possibly for a few years. But this man had been unwell for 38 years. 38 years in this place, unable to walk, unable to go about a normal day's business, unable to do the things that you and I take for granted. He was unable to take himself to the shop to buy himself whatever food or provisions he needed. He was unable to go to a place of work. He was unable to go unassisted to visit with family and friends. He was dependent on other people for getting from one place to another. Or if he was able to lift himself up by a set of crutches of that we had, the physical fatigue that would accompany that constant labor of moving himself from one place to another would have had a huge impact on his life. This man was in a truly difficult situation. We, when we are born with a spiritual paralysis that is with us each and every day of our lives. It's a reality. Each one of us, by virtue of our descendancy from Adam, are born with the tangible depravity of sin hanging around our necks. It affects us every single day of our lives, from the moment we awake in the morning to the moment we go to bed at night, and even during the night in our dreams and thoughts. This paralytic illness of sin dominates our lives. It is something that inhibits our thoughts. We don't think good thoughts. We generally think poor thoughts, and sometimes we think bad thoughts. We don't always think well of ourselves, nor do we think good of others. Sometimes we certainly do think well of others, but frequently our thoughts are negative. They are critical. They suggest a sense of heart where we are right and the other person is wrong. Our words are frequently poor. They are not good. They are not wholesome. They are not constructive. Often our words are poor, are bad. I don't just mean the use of bad language, cursing language. I mean words that are censorious, words of a negative connotation, words that convey a mean spirit, words that convey an arrogance, words that convey pride, words that say, I am right and you are wrong. The motivations of our hearts are not good and wholesome and enjoyable. Frequently, they are poor and they are bad. Although we may give an outward impression of being an able person, a good person, the reality is scratched deep below the surface, and our lives as human beings who are marred by sin, the motives of our hearts are selfish. We always think in terms of what is in this for me. Even when we are thinking about other people, we are thinking about us first. And when we do think about other people, when we do are moved with compassion, there's a limitedness to our compassion. There is not a wholesome giving. And of our actions, they are frequently not good. Again, they reflect our thoughts. Again, they reflect our motives. Again, they reflect the desires of our hearts. And the reality is, that is what it is to be a human being. Because we are sinful. We are sinful. And we haven't even begun to address our thoughts, our words, and our actions relative to our Creator God. We've just been thinking of them briefly in relation to other people. But it is true when God says, there is no one who does good, no, not one. When God says, all the righteousness of man is as a filthy, soiled rag that is only good for burning. God speaks well and truthfully of the reality of our condition. The reality of our condition. And we simply cannot escape from that. We cannot escape from that. Yes, in the world's eyes, there are varying degrees of goodness. But let's face it, the world is in the situation today because good men in governments changed laws that allowed good men in banks to take decisions to lend money beyond the means of good people who took that money to provide and to purchase houses from good people who wanted to help them buy their home through the help of good solicitors and good surveyors and good shopkeepers who sold them goods on good debt. And good people today are losing their jobs in their thousands because all those other good people were really out to help everybody else. Everybody was out to help everybody else. The good people in the governments were out to help the good people in the banks. The good people in the banks were out to help the good people in society. The good people in society were out to help the good people in their families. The good people in their workplaces. The good people were out to help all the good people. And the reality is, through all this goodness that has been pursued over the last few years, everybody is going to look forward now for the next 5 or 10 years to lives of pleasure and lives of joy, lives filled with happiness and contentment and free of any fear, of any sense of anxiety. That's the product of all this goodness that has been flowing through our world for the last 10, 12, 15, 20 years. And it's not a unique period in the time of history. These cycles of goodness come around frequently. In fact, they are with us every day. The reality is that God says no one does good. No one does good. No, not one. And He knows, because He is our Maker. That's the reality of the condition of our lives. This man responded to this reality when Jesus spoke to him. He first admits his need. He first admits his need. When Jesus approaches this man, I wonder if it had been the case that this man had been pointed out to Jesus because he, being 38 years an invalid, was the most senior person in terms of length of time that they had been in this locale or been ill. And so he is representative of the other people. Who knows? Was it that one of the disciples who were with Jesus struck up a conversation with this man and hearing of his story and hearing of his situation brought him to Jesus? We don't know. What we do read is that when Jesus sees him lying there, verse 6, and Jesus, knowing that he had already been there a long time, Jesus knew enough to know this man had been there a long time. Here is a man who is admitting the fact that he needs to be healed because he is in the place of healing. He is in the place of healing. He is in the place where he hopes that he will by virtue of being able to get into this pool of water at some stage in the future, be healed from this 38 years of paralysis. This is a man who desires, as it were, you would think, to be healed. He's at least admitting his need. He's in the place of healing. I want to ask you tonight, you are in the place of healing tonight. You're in the place of mercy tonight. You're in the place where you're hearing God's word to you tonight. Not the word of the tabloid headline newswriter. You're in the place where you can hear the authoritative word of the living God, your Maker. That indicates to those present here that you have some sense of a need of God in your life. The fact that you're in this place of mercy, the fact that you're here to engage with God in a serious way, the fact that you're prepared to come and to sit and to get to your feet and sing psalms to God and engage in the prayer that has been prayed, that you're prepared to hear the word of God read, and that you're prepared to listen to the word of God preached, clearly does indicate that in your life, God is working and He is causing something within you that is saying to you, you have a need. You have a need. You may not be fully aware of all the aspects of that need. You may not be conscious of all the dimensions of that need. But the reality is, it is fair to conclude that you have at least a sense of a need of a relationship with God. The question that needs to be asked is, are you going to admit the reality of that need? It's one thing to be in the place of mercy. It's an entirely different thing to actually grasp the necessity that you need to be healed. That you need to be healed. And when Jesus asked this man a phenomenally amazing question, verse 6, he says to the man, do you want to be healed? You almost want to shrivel up with embarrassment. Here is a man who is at the place of healing. Here is a man who has been an invalid for 38 years of his life. Here is a man who is lying on a mattress or on a bed or on a mat because he is incapable of physically lifting himself off that mat. And here is Jesus asking him, do you want to be healed? It's almost an unexplainable question. It's the sort of question that people ask in a situation where they are totally bereft of any information about a situation. It's a question that anyone hearing it would stand there and think to themselves, did he just say what I heard him say? Did he actually say to that man, do you want to be healed? You could almost see the disciples standing there, or those around Jesus, looking at each other to say, what on earth did he say? Do you want to be healed? What a question to ask a man who for 38 years has been lying in a mat and has been at this place of healing and desires, obviously, to be there. But what is Jesus doing? What lies behind this apparently callous, naive, ignorantly based question? Well, Jesus, you see, is looking beyond this man's physical presence, and he's digging into the man's inner heart. He's not taking his physical presence as a mere de facto statement of his desire. He's not merely saying, because you are here in this place of healing, that means that you actually want to be healed. This man may have lost hope. He may have given up inside. He may have thought to himself, I am never, ever, ever going to be healed. He may have become preoccupied with being there, but the reality was, if you'd have conversed with this man would have said to you, I've been here for 38 years. I have never yet been healed. I've never yet got into the waters. And the likelihood of my being healed is very, very high. There isn't much point in me even trying. It may have been that he had given up all hope of ever being healed. And what Jesus is asking him here is, he's asking this man to dig deep within his innermost being and to confront the reality of his heart. Do you actually want to be healed at all? It may have been that this man had become comfortable with his life. He had associates whom he conversed with on a daily basis. There is probable this was a place where you at least could survive and make a living, because there were those who would come to this place and give alms to the people who are here out of a sense of religious obligation. This was a safe environment for this man. He didn't have to go out into the real world, as it were. Yes, it wasn't always the most pleasant. It may not have been the most comfortable. But it had its plus points. It had its plus points in the fact that it was safe. He had his known associates. He had a source of income. Would he and does he really desire to see that changed? Does he desire that God would change his life? Is he willing to break out of the perceived safety of the world in which he is now living? Is there something that he wants to smash through? Does he want to experience real life? Real walking, real living, real talking, real working? Or does he want to live within the confines of his safe, wee, known world? And the question has to be asked of you tonight. Do you really want to be healed from the destructive and eternally damning reality of the sin in your life? You're in the place of mercy. You may have sat here for 2 nights, 20 nights, 200 nights, 2,000 nights. It doesn't matter. You're demonstrating, in a sense, an awareness of a need. But the reality is that in your life, you are living this life that is still held by the bondage of sin, and you're living it and you're caught between this reality of your sinful condition, which is paralyzing your thoughts, which is paralyzing your words, which is paralyzing your actions and your deeds. Which means that your thoughts are such that they do not really delight in God. Which means that your words do not demonstrate that what is foremost in your life is God. And certainly by your actions, you're not demonstrating that you are a lover of Jesus Christ and the ways of Jesus Christ and the commands of Jesus Christ. And the reality is that you're held in this paralyzed condition. And you're, in a sense, you have in a sense of a sense of a need of God. You want to keep that thread relationship with God there. Somehow there's something within you that's saying, I need to have some form of doorway into a relationship with God. But the reality is that you're actually paralyzed by the sin in your life, in your thoughts and in your words and in your actions. And you feel yourself to be either very safe in your own environment, with your own associates and your own lifestyle, and you don't want to break out of that reality. Certainly you'll come and worship in this place Lord's Day morning or Lord's Day evening, and you give a demonstration of the thing that there's something within you that desires to meet God. But the truth is, when you actually get inside the innermost parts of your heart and your mind and your soul, the truth of your existence is that you don't want that. You don't really, really, really want to bend the knee and confess your sin, repent of that sin, and by faith give yourself not 25% or 30%, but 100% to the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not really, really want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I ask you tonight, do you really want to be healed? Not do you want to come to church. Not do you want to do a Bible study. Not do you want to have a relationship with Christians. That's not the issue. The issue is not some sort of pseudo-relationship with God. The issue is, do you want to be healed of this paralyzing and death destructive force in your life, sin? Only you can answer that question. Only you can answer that question. This man was asked by Jesus this most searching, deep, analytical question. Do you want to be healed? Because he wanted to take this man into the world of his innermost being. The man communicates that he does want to be healed. He responds in verse 7 and says, Sir, I have no one to put me into the water, into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I am going, another steps down before me. This man is conveying that it's just not merely being in the place of mercy that contents him. This man expresses a genuine desire to be healed of this condition that has devastated his life for 38 years. How do you respond tonight as God by His Spirit speaks to you and says to you, do you want to be healed? What are you saying to him at this moment in time? What is it that's going through your mind? The reality of your paralysis and sin is as real as this man's physical paralysis. You are in the place of mercy, like this man was in the place of mercy. But it's not sufficient to be in the place of mercy. You have to desire the experience of mercy and grace. How do you respond to Jesus' question to you? Do you want to be healed tonight? What will you say to the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to you tonight and he looks you in the eye tonight and he says to you tonight, knowing who you are, knowing your life and the intimate details of your life better than you know them yourself, what will you say to God's Spirit as he brings you the Word of God tonight when Jesus says to you, do you want to be healed? Not, do you want to be in the place of mercy? Not, do you want some form of relationship with the church? Not, do you want to be with the Christians? Not, do you want to go to a Bible study? Not, do you want, he's saying to you tonight, he's unstripping the layers of your heart. He's peeling back the innards of your soul. And by his Spirit, he is asking you this question tonight. He's saying to you, do you want to be healed? This man responded. And he received the life-changing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 8 that Jesus says to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. 38 years of paralyzed muscle, ligament, bone structure, the shriveled skin was healed in an instant. It wasn't a case that this man was put on a course of rehabilitation and had to go and get physiotherapy for a number of months. It wasn't that he had to take a small step and then fell to his feet. And the next day he would take another small step. And the next day, and by the end of the first week, he'd be able to walk at least 3 feet. And by the end of the first month, he was walking a few yards. This man instantaneously was physically restored, enabled by the grace of God and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to get up of his bed and walk. Is this not the most amazing statement of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over the physical ability of a human being? How can anybody read that? How can anybody hear that and deny the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can any human being sit and hear that a man who has been an invalid for 38 years, this man whom no one could heal, this man who there was no hope for, this man who was living in a safe world, this man who was in a place of mercy and not receiving mercy, hear this man, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, comes along to him and he says to him half a dozen words, get up, take up your bed and walk. And immediately, all the physical deterioration of that man's limbs is immediately restored. And he is able to get up and walk about. What must the other blind people and the lame people and those who are paralyzed thought? Who is this man in our presence? That here he is. He comes in and he utters 6-7 words. And a man who has been an invalid for 38 years, immediately he is able to do that which he could never have dreamed of doing. And this man, by faith, because when Jesus says to him, get up and walk, he doesn't say, don't be daft. I've been lying here for 38 years and you say to me, get up and walk, can you not see my legs? Can you not see the condition of my legs? How on earth am I ever going to get up and walk? What Jesus Christ said to this man to do was unreasonable. If what he had said at the beginning was, callous and unacceptable. What he now says is unreasonable and irrational. Who in their right mind would say to anyone who has a debilitating physical illness that prevents them from walking and their muscles are so deteriorated and their cartilage is so deteriorated and their ligaments are so deteriorated, who in their right mind would hear someone say, get up and walk, and not just laugh at them? And yet there was such authority, such power in the words of Jesus Christ that this man didn't for an instant question. He didn't question. He knew he was an invalid. He knew he was unwell. He desired to be healed. And when Jesus Christ came with all the authority that the Son of God comes with and all the power of the Spirit, and he declared to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. This man at once, we read, at once, the man was healed. He took up his bed and he walked. Now I ask you tonight, do you want to be healed? In your heart of hearts, do you genuinely want to become a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you want to put aside all the games and all the playing, all the safe life that you think I can play in this corner and this corner at the same time? Learn this tonight. You can't play in the corner of God and play in the corner of the world. Jesus Christ won't have it. He won't have it. He comes to you and he says, by faith, believe. Believe. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. And believe in me as your Savior. That doesn't just mean have a relationship with me and go on doing what you want. We see when he later meets this man, Jesus is very clear, this man is to live now as one who believes in him. See, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. There's a clear command. If you believe in me, walk in my ways. I ask you tonight, with humility, I ask you, do you want to be healed? Will you by faith get up, having confessed your sin? Will you get up and walk away from that paralysis of your sin? Will you step out and walk with Jesus Christ for his glory and your eternal good? Amen.